I assume you're cheering because Angel's finally home. He went away for a whole week. It's good to be with you tonight. The singles group is always my favorite. In the past, not so much, because I am a college professor. In the past, not so much. I am a college professor. So, a long time ago, campus group was my favorite. But then, my wife and I in San Diego, we shepherded the single group for 12 years in San Diego. It started with about 25. Their faith was quite weak. But after 12 years, we had a group of 80 that were doing very well. And honestly, the singles group was the most fruitful one in the church for many years. Because the singles have a lot of time. And the singles are the most fun group in the church. Okay, let's see. Good. So tonight, I'm going to give an argument for the existence of God. Honestly, tonight, I will not be appealing to your heart. I often prefer to preach appealing to the heart, but that's not what I'm doing tonight. Tonight, we're going to be appealing to the mind, to reasoning. And Angel was saying to me, it's a strange lesson you have tonight. He said, I saw no scriptures. That's true. Because I'm giving an argument that would work with the atheist. And if you want to convince the atheist to believe in God, if you start quoting scriptures, they don't know what you're talking about. It reminds me of what Paul did in Acts chapter 17. Most of his sermons were to Jews, actually. But in Acts 17, the audience was pagans. And he quoted their own philosophers. And he said, let me tell you about a much better God. So, tonight I'm going to talk about why it is reasonable to believe in God. Now, obviously, we're wasting our time because everyone here already believes in God. But what did Peter say? Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. So here's my outline. Especially if the thing forwards. There you go. Okay. Number one. How the atheist defends their not believing in God. The atheist says, this is why I don't believe in God. Point number two, why atheism is empty. And number three, arguments for the existence of God. Now, I'm the president of an organization called Apologetics Research Society. And we put on many debates. Now, one debate that I did, I was completely defeated. And I debated against a 12th grader. But let me tell you why I lost that debate. I took the position that God does not exist. And my opponent, he was a very smart 12th grader. And he beat me. Because my arguments were so weak. Now, we actually put on two debates on the existence of God. And the opponent was perhaps the most famous atheist in America. So I have a good example of the arguments an atheist would use. So let's look at some of the basic arguments atheists tend to use. Maybe when I do this, you can pretend that it's working and just hit the button. Okay. So, arguments against the existence of God. First, you can't observe Him. And if you can't observe Him, He doesn't exist. Second, all the believers are a bunch of hypocrites. Third, why is there all suffering in the world? And fourth, it's the fallback argument. If you can't prove He exists, then He doesn't exist. So let's look at the first point. You can't see Him. Who here knows who Yuri Gagarin is? He's a cosmonaut. The first human to go into space. And he was an atheist. It's very famous what he said when he got into space. He said, I went to outer space. I didn't see him up there. So he doesn't exist. So people say, you can't even see God. People say, I'm a skeptic. If you don't show it to me, I don't believe in it. I can't observe God, so He doesn't exist. But then I say, my answer to that is, tell me about the God that you believe in. They say, the old man in the sky. The senile old man. This angry man who's sitting on a cloud with long white hair. I say, no wonder you don't believe in God. I don't believe in that God either. You have the wrong God. My God is a God that you can't see. Like it says in Hebrews 11, verse 3, although I'm not officially quoting the Bible here. By faith we know the things that can be seen was created from one who cannot be seen. God is not a man. He's also not a woman. He doesn't have hands. And I would say to the atheist, do you believe in electrons? Have you ever seen an electron? Why do you believe in electrons? Because electrons allow us to explain electricity. They allow us to explain the properties of atoms and molecules. That's why I believe in electrons. Has anybody ever seen the wind?
The what?
The wind. Viento. I've never seen the wind.
Yo nunca he visto el viento.
So how do you know it exists?
Entonces, ¿cómo tú sabes que existe?
Because you see the tree moving.
Porque tú ves el árbol moviéndose.
And when you see the tree moving, you know the wind exists.
Y cuando ves el árbol moviéndose, sabes que el viento existe.
That's the way it is with God.
Es la manera que es con Dios.
Because if God exists,
porque Dios existe.
That explains a lot of things that I can observe.
Eso explica muchas cosas que nosotros no podemos
observar. If God does not exist,
si Dios no existe,
then love is not real.
Entonces el amor no es real.
But love is real.
El amor no es real.
If God doesn't exist,
si Dios no existe,
then there's no purpose in life.
No hay ningún propósito en la vida.
But there's purpose in life.
Pero hay propósito en la vida.
If God does not exist,
si Dios no existe,
then there's no justice.
Entonces no hay justicia.
But there's justice.
Pero sí hay justicia.
This argument is baseless.
Este argumento no tiene paz.
The atheist believes in many things they can't see.
El ateo cree en muchas cosas que no puede ver.
Next argument.
Próximo argumento.
I don't believe in God.
Yo no creo en Dios.
Because all those Christians are a bunch of hypocrites.
Porque todos los cristianos son un montón de hipócritas.
Let me stop right there.
Vamos para allá.
It's true.
Es cierto.
All of us are hypocrites.
Todos nosotros somos hipócritas.
Right?
Cierto.
And people say,
y la persona dice,
what about the Crusades?
Y la cruzada.
They would say, most of the bad things that happened in history were done because of religion. Now the first time you hear that argument, it almost sounds like it makes sense. But really, that's not even an argument.
Pero la realidad es que ni es un argumento.
Literally, it's not even an argument. Alright, so all the people who eat hamburgers are hypocrites. So do you stop eating hamburgers? Everybody at a movie, they're all a bunch of hypocrites. So you don't believe in movies? So my response to this is true. And as a Christian, I accept responsibility for the Crusades. I don't say, oh, that's the fault of the Catholics. Because the atheist doesn't accept that argument. I say it's true. People who claim to believe in Christ have done some horrible things. Now, it is not true that most bad things have been done were done by Christians. But you see, look at the life of Christ. Even the atheist knows about Christ. Ask them, would Christ have done that? They know the right answer. If Jesus had asked the Pope, is it okay to go on the crusade? Jesus would have said no. The fact that Christians have done bad things is literally not even an argument against God. And besides, when a Christian does something immoral, at least they have Jesus who tells them it's immoral. The atheist, they don't even believe in morality. So when they do immoral things, they're not breaking a rule. The third argument. I believe it's the best argument for atheism. That's my opinion. But interestingly, in the debate we put on, the atheist didn't use this argument. He used the first two. He didn't use this argument. Is the argument based on the existence of suffering? So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you two questions. And I'm going to trick you. But I'm going to ask you two questions. Do you believe in a God who is all powerful? Do You believe in a God that could do whatever He wants to do. Whatever is His will, He could do it because He's so powerful. Do you believe in that kind of God? Yes or no? Okay. Are you sure? Okay. Second question. Do you believe that that God is loving? In fact, beyond that, that love is defined by your God. Yes? Are you sure about that? Then as an atheist, I say, obviously your God is not real. Because how could 6 million Jews be killed in a world governed by that God? How could a God like that allow a hurricane to destroy so many lives in Puerto Rico? How could a God like that allow there to be cancer? The atheist says there are two possibilities. Either that God is not as strong as you think, or He doesn't really care. Now, that sounds like a pretty good argument. The first two arguments, they were nonsense. But you have to admit, this is an argument that's worth listening to. Surely as a Christian, you've asked that question yourself. I assume you've asked that question. So what's the answer to that? Well, it's based on some false premises. And really it goes back to the question of why there's evil in the world. Because according to the Bible, when God created the world, He said it was good. It was very good. And I look around. It doesn't seem so good. There's poverty. There's crime. There's greed. How do we explain that? How do we explain suffering and how do we explain evil? Now I say to the atheist, how do you explain evil? The atheist says there is no evil. I'll get back to that later. But this is a challenge. But why is there evil in the world? Because God loves us. Sounds like an interesting argument. In fact, it sounds like it doesn't make sense when you first hear it. If God created everything good, then why is there evil in the world? Because God loves us. Can you force someone to love you? No, it's impossible. In fact, love gives a choice. That's why there are two trees in the garden. I like the tree of life. That's a good tree. And then there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why did God put that there? Well, it goes back to this question. Why do we exist at all? According to the Bible, it's because God wanted to love us, and He wanted us to love Him, and He wanted us to love one another. So He gave us a choice. And it had to be a real choice. You say, I either give you $1,000, or I punch you in the nose. That's not a real choice. They had a choice. To trust God, to believe in Him, to believe that what He wanted them to have was enough. Or they could say, I don't believe in God. I want more. I want more. In fact, ultimately, all sin is that. What God wants me to have is not enough. And it brought sin into the world. God gave us free will. And most of the suffering in this world is because of rebellion against God. Violence. Lack of self-control. Greed. Lust. Anger. Selfishness. And when we commit sin, it brings suffering into the world. In Exodus 18, it says, even to the third and fourth generation. If a man abuses his wife, the wife suffers, the man suffers, and the children suffer. But you know, that doesn't explain all the suffering in the world. Whose sin caused the hurricane to pass through Puerto Rico? Whose sin caused the earthquake that killed so many in Haiti? There are two causes of suffering. One is rebellion against God. And the other one is natural causes. So why did God make a world where there's earthquakes? It's called plate tectonics. See, the way God designed the earth, the parts of the world, they move around. Why would God do that? Because that causes the recycling of the earth. Otherwise, the surface would be sterile. If it weren't for plate tectonics, the earth would not have an atmosphere. So I say to the atheist, if you don't like plate tectonics, go to Mars. They don't have any plate tectonics. And they also don't have an atmosphere. And the surface is sterile. I say to the atheist, if you don't like the world that God created, then create your own world. I'm sure you could do a better job. You say God is not powerful. I say God is so powerful that He created us. And He gave us the ability to love and to receive love. That is a powerful God. And God's desire is not to end suffering. God's desire is to end sin and separation and alienation. And I would argue that suffering is, in most cases, not even a bad thing. Because if there was no suffering, there would be no joy. And if there was no suffering, there would be no growth. And besides, if we didn't have physical pain, we all would have died a long time ago. Okay, argument number four of the atheist. Unless you can prove that God exists, that means He doesn't exist. Again, that's not an argument. Who gets to say that? The vast majority of all human beings who have ever existed, the vast majority of all educated people, have believed in God. What kind of argument is that? By the way, in the debate that we put on, the atheist, Michael Shermer, that was his argument. What kind of argument is that? That's why he lost the debate. His three arguments were that I can't see him, all the evil done by believers. And if you can't prove he exists, then he doesn't exist. No wonder he lost that debate. Besides, he was debating against Doug Jacoby. But before the debate, he said to me, now you're a PhD chemist and physicist. Who's this Douglas Jacoby? You're much more qualified than him for this debate. I just said, we'll see. Because Doug is a much better debater than I am. Okay, next point. Okay, let me see here. Okay. El problema de sufrimiento. Sufrimiento mal. Oh, it's working now.
It's working.
It's amazing. God exists. But even if he didn't exist, we'd be suffering. And that doesn't prove he doesn't exist.
Right?
Okay. Okay, yeah. Why does atheism fail? First of all, because it's not true. That's why it fails. Because God exists. And the arguments against God are really just circular reasoning. Really, those people who don't believe in God, if you dig deep, if you find out, if you ask them why they don't believe in God, they'd never say this. But the reason they don't believe in God is because they don't believe in God. I'm not kidding. A few years ago, I was watching a debate online. And they had an atheist guy and a believer. And they brought the atheist up. It was like a panel that would ask them questions. He was a chemist. He was so confident. How could these people believe in God? So they asked him a question. What is your position? He said, the only things that are real are things that can be observed. And if they cannot be observed, and if it's not reproducible, then it's not real. And you can't observe God. There's no empirical evidence of God. So God doesn't exist. And they asked him, well, how do you know that? He said, oh, all those religious people, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. He said, excuse me. You said, the only things that are real are observable things. And we asked you a question. How do you know that? He says, oh, those fundamentalists, all the problems in the world from all those believers. And they said to him, excuse me. We ask the questions, you give the answers. How do you know that the only things that are real are observable? You know what he said? I guess I just believe it. Very interesting. Because the atheists, they don't examine why they believe in what they believe. In fact, really, if you want to observe God, you'd have to be a supernatural being to even observe God. Scientists say, science proves there are no miracles. That's such a terrible argument. Because science deals with natural events. With natural, reproducible events. I'm a scientist. That's the definition of science. And a miracle, by definition, is an event that breaks the laws of nature. But all scientists study is the laws of nature. It's just circular reasoning. We need to let our atheist friends know that. Another reason I believe atheism is empty. Because it doesn't answer any of the questions that anybody actually cares about. I teach a class in the philosophy of science. And I tell them, science is really, really good at answering certain questions. In fact, probably the best way ever devised by humans to answer certain questions. For example, when did that happen? If you want to find out when it happened, don't go to the Bible. Ask a scientist. How large is that thing? If you want to answer that question, don't ask the Bible, ask science. How does that thing function? Why do people die when they're 120 years old? Science is really good at answering questions like where and when and how many. But does anybody care where? Does anybody really care when? Does anybody really care how many? Science answers questions that nobody really cares about. But what about the questions people do care about? Like, why am I here? What is the meaning of life? What is my value? What is the nature of ultimate reality? What is a human being? Atheism and science doesn't answer that. What is my value? According to science, about 200 pesos. Little sodium, little carbon, a little bit of nitrogen. According to God, you are more valuable than the entire world. According to atheism, what is my purpose? In atheism, the word purpose literally has no meaning. How empty is that? If we have any purpose according to science, it's to create as many copies of our DNA as possible. Think about that. If your purpose is to create as many copies of your DNA as possible, what could that cause you to do? See, atheism doesn't answer any of the questions that people really care about. What is a human being? According to atheism, a bunch of chemicals and electrical signals moving around. According to atheism, what is love? It's neurotransmitters released in your brain. How empty is that? According to Christianity, what is a person? We're created in the image of God. We're infinitely valuable. We were created to know God and to be known by Him. Reason number three that I believe atheism is empty and offers nothing. Because it's dangerous, actually. Because if I believe in atheism, that means there's no morality. There's no ultimate truth. There's no purpose in life. Actually, atheism as a philosophy, it's been tried. For example, the Soviet Union. For example, Red China. For example, the French Revolution. For example, the Pol Pot regime in Cambodia. We've tried atheism as an idea. It completely fails. And actually, most of the good things that atheists believe in, they stole them from Christianity. They believe in the equality of human beings. Where did they get that from? From Christianity. If it weren't for Christianity, slavery would exist in the whole world. Where did the idea of human rights and human dignity come from? Not from atheism, who believes we're merely a machine. It came from Christianity. Okay. Number three. Arguments for the existence of God. The moral argument. There's some big words here, don't worry. I'll define these words. The cosmological argument. The teleological argument. The ontological argument. I know these are big words, but forgive me, it's not my fault. So let's present our first argument for the existence of God. By the way, you cannot prove that God exists. You can't. There's no logical argument. Like 2 plus 2 is 4. Or the circumference of a circle is 2 pi times the radius. God gave us free will. He lets us decide. So you can't prove God exists. What you can do is present an argument. Here's reality. Which is more reasonable to believe? He exists? Or he doesn't exist? And I say, everything we know about reality is best explained by believing in God. For example, the moral argument. Okay, so here's the question. Do absolute moral truths exist? For example, is it wrong to commit murder? Is it wrong to lie? Is it wrong to commit rape? Now, this puts the atheist in a very insecure position. Because they believe there is no moral truth. All there are molecules and electricity and, you know, chemicals. And the idea of something being wrong, that only means something if there's a moral authority. So, simple question. Do absolute moral laws exist? And if such moral laws exist, then they come from an authority outside of human beings. And that authority, by definition, is God. So ask your atheist friend, is it wrong to kill? Well, how do you know that? What do you base that on? What is the authority for that? You know, atheists, their beliefs sort of, they slip out. They say, it's wrong for you to push your religion on me. Oh, so you believe it's wrong. So you believe there is absolute truth. Oh, that's interesting.
Wow, that's interesting.
So you're not really an atheist. See, their language shows that their basic assumptions require God. The philosopher John Locke, whose influence created the American Constitution, and he was the one who said we need to get rid of all the kings and have democracy and freedom and human rights. He said all religions should be tolerated. Personally, I believe in religious toleration. I believe people should be able to choose what they do and what they believe. But he says there's one kind of belief that we cannot accept. He says atheism. Because if we have atheism, then there's no basis for morality. And then what would that do to society? I think we can predict. If people accept atheism as a basic belief, then what would be the reason to stop all kinds of evil behavior? Personally, I believe genocide is wrong. I believe evil exists. Well, that means God exists. Because if there exists absolute moral truth, that could only be true if there is a source of this absolute truth. And that certainly wouldn't come from human beings. So it comes from God. I believe this is a powerful argument. And there have been a number of atheists who've been finally convinced by this argument. Okay, the second argument is called the cosmological argument. It's the argument from existence. Now you could ask your atheist friend, do you believe the universe exists? Hopefully they'll say yes. Otherwise, we should take them off to the crazy place. Well, why does the universe exist? Now, the argument goes like this. Everything that exists was caused to exist. That chair is there because somebody made it. This book is here because somebody made it. Everything that exists was caused to exist. And God then is the ultimate cause of existence. So everything that exists has a cause. The universe exists. Therefore it was caused. And what is the cause of the universe? God, obviously. Now, atheists have an argument against that. They say, what about the number two? The number two exists. That wasn't created. They say, what about the number pi? 3.14159. That exists. That wasn't created. What about squares and circles and triangles? Those exist. And those weren't created. Now, that would start a big, long philosophical argument. Way over our head, okay? But then we have another version of the cosmological argument. Everything that begins to exist has a cause. The universe began to exist, and therefore the universe was caused. Because the number two, that didn't begin to exist at any particular time. The number pi, that did not begin to exist. Neither did squares or circles or triangles. Everything that began to exist has caused. That includes the universe. And the existence of a universe that was created, that's a scientific fact. Well, then it requires a creator. Now, the atheists would have their return argument. So if everything that exists, or everything that began to exist, was caused, then who created God? Alright, sounds like a good question. But God is, by definition, the uncaused cause. It's the only explanation. It's the only possible explanation. And the God that we believe in exists outside of time and space. What did God say to Moses? I am. Who is God? I am. And Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. God is the explanation. He's the only reasonable explanation. That's the cosmological argument. Now, I know this. Most people don't become a Christian because of the cosmological argument. But the bottom line is, belief in God is the only thing that makes sense. Okay, the third argument for the existence of God. For me, personally, it's my favorite argument. Big fancy name. The teleological argument. The argument from design. If you see something that was designed, then there's a designer. Simple question. The reality of the universe we live in, does it appear designed? Yes. Or is it just random? Totally accident. Completely random. And I would say, there's design, it's obvious. That's why I came to believe in God. Because as a scientist, how could you not believe in God? There's so much evidence for design. I talked about that last night, but I don't have time to go into that in detail. It's sometimes called the watchmaker argument. The philosopher William Paley used this argument. But I'm not going to use a watch as my example. I'm going to use a cell phone as my example. So let's imagine we had a cell phone. Okay, I see a cell phone. All right, you're walking down the street. You see that cell phone. How'd that get there? Two possibilities. Design or accident. So maybe it's an accident. There was some glass, some plastic, some silicon, you know, and the car ran over it, and then it rained, and then boom, there you go. Either that or it's designed. I say, if you think that's an accident, which has more evidence of design? The simplest living thing, or the cell phone? Because the simplest living thing, it's like an infinitely complex nano machine. The atheists think it just happened. Suddenly there was a living thing with tens of millions of pieces of information that came from nothing. And yet all scientists know that information cannot be created spontaneously. That's the second law of thermodynamics. Their own law disproves what they believe. There are so many examples. Oh my goodness.
But
I'll just give one example. It comes from the Big Bang model. You know about the Big Bang? There's a lot of physics there. I don't have time for all the physics. The expanding universe. The microwave radiation. Everything about the universe says creation. And according to this model, there was nothing. No energy. No matter. No light, nothing. Even time didn't exist. And then, in a flash of light, everything was created from nothing. Sounds like something only God could do. But then, as they began to study the universe and how this event must have happened, they noticed some things which are amazing. That the universe is finely tuned, like an orchestra. All the instruments have to work together. That's why before this symphony, the person goes up with their violin and they play the note A. It's like that. The universe is like that. For example, gravity. What the scientists discovered, the gravity force. Now ask your atheist friend. Ask your atheist friend. Why is there gravity? It just is. What kind of argument is that? Okay, but it turns out gravity, which is a very, very weak force that acts over vast distances, if the force of gravity was weaker than it is, by that fraction, then planets and galaxies never would have formed. But if gravity had been larger than it is, by the same fraction, the universe would have collapsed. So why is there gravity? And why does it have such a precise value? Are you going to argue luck? Accident? To illustrate this, I was driving down the street today. Actually, I wasn't driving. I'm so glad I was not driving. You have to be very brave to drive here at Santo Domingo. And I saw that you have a lottery. Let's imagine your friend won the big lottery. What would you say? Great. Now wait a minute, aren't you a Christian? Why are you playing the lottery? But great anyway, all right. What if your friend won the big lottery the next week? What if they won again the third week? They'd be in jail, right? The probability, if you choose the force of gravity at random, would be equivalent to winning the big lottery 6 weeks in a row. So this is the probability that the atheist is right and that we're wrong. I wouldn't want to play those odds. And the thing is, there are at least 30 parameters that define the universe. And all of them have to be very precisely tuned. The universe shouts design. To not believe in design is to not believe in common sense. To be an atheist means to throw out common sense. Here's a list of some other parameters that have to be very precise. For example, there's the nuclear strong force. Don't try to read that screen. Too much information. The nuclear strong force connects the protons to the neutrons. Because protons repel. Protons, they're repelled. So the neutrons make them stick together. And this is a very, very strong force. And it acts over a very small distance. So why do we have one really, really, really weak force that acts over vast distances and a very, very strong force that acts over very short distances? The answer is obvious. Because God wanted us to exist. But if you change that nuclear strong force a little bit weaker, only hydrogen. Solamente hydrogen. That'd be a problem. Only a little bit bigger. No hydrogen. And no stars. That would be a problem. So the argument from design. There are other arguments for the existence of God, but I spend only a couple minutes on that. There's the ontological argument. That one goes over my head. I'm going to even skip that one. The argument from desire. C.S. Lewis created this argument. He says, everything that human beings desire corresponds to something that actually exists. And what is one of the most common desires of all human beings? Is to have a relationship with the supernatural. That's the argument from desire. I'm sure some people would come to believe in God because of that. Another argument is from changed lives. In John chapter 5, Jesus said, if you don't believe in me, then do what I say. And then you'll know that I am who I say I am. Because Christianity works. It just plain works. It's a pretty good argument. Another argument is from the inspiration of the Bible. Oh, the evidence for the inspiration of the Bible is, I could go on for 100 hours. All those prophecies of the Messiah. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. He would come from Galilee. He would be crucified. He would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He would be despised and rejected. Silent when accused. Ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. Jesus did all those things. There are so many reasons to believe in the inspiration of the Bible. And if the Bible is inspired by God, then obviously God exists. All right, so those are a few reasons I believe in God. And like I said, that's how I came to believe in the first place. Now, many of us believe in God because it's, we can't explain it. We read the Bible and we say like Peter, go away from me, I'm a sinful person. That's a great reason to believe in God. Because you just know that He exists. But just understand, that will probably not work with the atheists. So that's why I gave you a few pieces of information you could maybe use. And now we'll have some questions. If you have any questions, preguntas y respuestas. You don't normally have a teacher here, so you have a teacher? Any question? A Bible question? A doubt you have? Okay.
Carol,
a commentary.
I love that you talk about the atheists.
They don't believe in God because simply they don't believe in God. And I say it requires more faith. To believe that God doesn't exist.
Right. Two responses to that. First would be Pascal's wager. I don't know if you ever heard of Pascal's, like a wager, Pascal's bet. Pascal is a French philosopher and mathematician. He says, here's one good reason to believe in God. Because if you don't believe in God, and He exists, oh, you're in big trouble. But if He doesn't exist, and you believe in Him, you live a moral life. You live a life at least with a sense of purpose. I don't really like that argument. And even Paul said, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, we are to be pitied above all men. But I would say, right? That's what Paul said. But I would say, let's talk about the teleological argument. I say, the nature of reality says there's obviously a designer. So explain to me. Why does gravity exist? Why does the nuclear strong force exist? First, you'd have to learn that name, but you know. How do you explain the existence of DNA with all the information that's there? How do you explain the existence of iron? If there was no iron,
si no hay hierro,
there'd be no magnetic field.
No hubiera una fuerza magnética,
and if there's no magnetic field,
si no hay una fuerza magnética,
then all life on the earth would be destroyed.
Entonces, toda vida en la tierra va a ser destruida.
And there's only one element that's magnetic.
Y hay un elemento que es magnético.
And it's such an interesting coincidence.
Es tan coincidencia.
Not only is iron the only magnetic element,
no solamente que el hierro es el único elemento magnético,
it's also the most stable element,
también es el elemento más estable,
which is why the earth is made of mostly iron.
Por eso que la tierra está hecho mayormente de hierro.
So if the only magnetic element,
entonces, si el único elemento magnético,
was not also the most common element,
es también el, no, es también el más común,
then we wouldn't be sitting here talking about
them.
And how do you explain why there are so many elements?
¿Y por qué se explica por qué hay tantos
elementos? In fact, atheists,
entonces, ateos,
can you explain anything?
¿Tú puedes el ateo?
And you tell me I have to have faith?
¿Tú me puedes...
You tell me I have to have faith.
¿Tú me dices que yo tengo que tener fe?
I agree with that.
¿Y yo estoy de acuerdo con eso?
But it takes a lot more faith to be an atheist.
Pero toma mucho más fe para ser un ateo.
Given the nature of reality,
dado la naturaleza de la realidad,
I don't know how atheists hold on to their faith.
Yo no sé honestamente cómo ateos se mantienen fieles a su fe.
Let's talk about that.
Vamos a ver.
The key to this,
la clave para esto,
is don't be intimidated by these people.
No se dejen intimidar por estos ateos.
I'll tell you a story.
Te diré una historia.
I was at a conference of science professors.
Yo estaba en una conferencia de profesores científicos.
We were going from one place to another.
Estamos yendo de un lugar a otro.
About eight of us in a van.
Como ocho de nosotros.
And this woman professor said,
y esta profesora dice,
oh, Christianity.
Ay,
what a stupid religion.
¿Qué religión más estúpida?
I don't know how anybody can believe in that.
Yo no sé cómo cualquier persona se va a creer.
Notice, she was assuming that everybody there agreed with that, right?
Ella estaba asumiendo que todo el mundo ahí estaba de acuerdo con ella.
That's the pride of the atheist.
Es el orgullo del ateo.
She said, did you know?
¿Tú sabías?
In the Bible it says,
en la Biblia dice,
if you wear clothing with more than one material, for example, wool and cotton.
Por ejemplo, el algodón y el lana.
It says capital punishment.
Es ahí el castigo capital.
I said, excuse me. The Bible doesn't say that. She said, oh yes, it does. I saw it at a website.
Yo lo vi en una página.
And I said to her, people say that the Bible's full of all kinds of science errors. I said, I've read it a few times. I've never found a single science error. Then I pulled out my Bible. It got very quiet. And I said a quick prayer. Could you find that passage? It's in Leviticus. The one that talks about clothing of two or more materials. I like to think that I know my Bible. I didn't know the exact chapter and verse. But I knew it was in Leviticus. On the right hand side of the page. About halfway down. Quick prayer. And I read the passage. It does not talk about capital punishment. So again, the atheists are so arrogant and so confident. It's like the emperor who was wearing new clothes, right? You know the story. Yeah. Okay, next question.
I read a book that talks about the great scientist. Perhaps you've read it. It's a small book. Perdón, ¿puedes repetir eso de nuevo? That God has picked this scientist at the end of his life. He's fallen in bed or in coma. And through his that death, they come to know and they've admitted the existence of God.
This is about great scientists who perhaps have fallen sick in the bed and everything. And so, and also, I have a family member. He's like about 80-something years old, and he's an atheist. He would tell me he believes in Jesus as a man, but not God as a creator.
Yeah.
I'm really close to this family member.
Do you have a question?
He also. Okay.
Entonces,
okay.
Una pregunta.
La pregunta. The question is about treating the part. Sigue. About treating the part of recognizing Jesus as a man and God, not recognize him as a creator.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
How can
you can? Okay, so the question is this. Some people say, I believe in Jesus, but he was just a man. So how do you respond to that? Well, here's what I say. Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. And they took up stones to stone him. Why? Because he claimed to be God. Now there's two possibilities. Either Jesus claimed to be God, or he didn't claim to be God. And if he claimed to be God, then he's an evil man. Unless, of course, he is God. And somebody who should be rejected by everybody. Everybody in the world accepts that Jesus was a good person. But Jesus said, can anybody prove me guilty of sin? That's in John chapter 8. And what did the people say? Well, you're crazy. You're demon possessed. That didn't answer his question. Can anybody prove me guilty of sin? People had been around him for many, many years. They thought, can I prove him guilty of sin? No one had an example. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Two possibilities. He is the resurrection and the life. Or he's a liar and a deceiver. You can't have it both ways. So is Jesus the resurrection and the life? What did he do about 10 minutes after he said that? He raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Those who come to me will live even though they die. Now, that's either true or it's not true. Oh, what had Jesus done just a few hours before he said that? He made enough bread and fish to feed over 10,000 people. And what about the empty tomb? Jesus was killed. His resurrection was preached beginning in Jerusalem. And his tomb was empty. As far as I know, the only explanation is that he was raised from the dead. So if Jesus was just a man, as you say, then he certainly was not a very good man. Because either he was crazy, or a liar, and if that's what he was, then how do you explain the fact that the Bible predicted the Messiah would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver? By the way, what was he betrayed for? 30 pieces of silver. And what did David say about the Messiah 1,000 years before Christ? They pierced my hands and my feet. So who believe that Jesus was a good man? I totally agree with you. But how was Jesus killed? Oh, he was pierced by hands and feet. You know when David wrote that? Crucifixion had never existed. It was created around 300 BC. So everything I know about Jesus is inconsistent with that perspective. You can't explain what you know about Jesus if he was merely a human being. So that would be my response. Okay? Loud.
Based on your experience speaking with atheists, what is the best way to convert an atheist? What is the best way to do that?
What is the best way to convert an atheist? What's the best way to convert a Muslim? What's the best way to convert a Hindu? What's the best way to convert a Buddhist? Introduce them to Jesus. Introduce them to Jesus. Ask them to read the book of John. And ask them to consider the messianic prophecies. I remember I was sitting down with a Buddhist guy. And we just started looking at Psalm 22, Zechariah 11, Micah 5, Isaiah 7, Isaiah 53, Daniel 9. 1 hour later, basically he would say, what must I do to be saved? But there's no correct answer to your question. One way you can help an atheist to believe is just to live a Christian life. To talk about the fact that God has given you a purpose and meaning in life. To be open and honest about your sin. And how it is destroying your life. And how your life has changed. You could do a study on the teleological argument if you want. People believe for different reasons. One thing you could do is ask the Holy Spirit to help you out. Because sometimes you're in a situation. Has anybody had that happen? You're having a conversation with an unbeliever. And all of a sudden you say something. Wow, that was brilliant. Wow, where did that come from? Jesus said, you'll speak before kings. He says, don't worry. Because the Holy Spirit will give you words to say. So I do not have a single answer. I have a range of options. And I think we need to use all of them. Probably atheists are more subject to logical arguments. But the Bible says, in Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. Who can understand the human heart? People say they have logical reasons for not believing. But I'm very skeptical. Because they go where the heart goes. And their heart says, I don't want any part of that. Because the Bible tells me I'm not a good person. And I don't want to believe that.
Y yo no quiero creer eso.
I want to believe I'm a good person.
Yo no puedo creer que, yo quiero creer que no soy una
buena. But the Bible says,
pero la Biblia dice,
you're not a good person.
Tú no eres una buena persona.
That you've sinned.
Que tú has pecado.
And that you need God.
Y que tú necesitas.
So I'm afraid there's no single answer.
Entonces, temo que no hay una respuesta simple.
Okay. ¿Una hermana?
Yes.
Okay.
Vamos con una hermana.
Okay.
Okay. Adelante. Marce. I have a lot, but I'm going to ask you.
Okay.
When we believe that the Bible is the truth, absolute truth, then it's happened to me. If there's something that when there's something that's incorrect, then in the Bible makes it seem like the Bible is totally incorrect.
Right. So this is the question of another big fancy word, infallible, right?
Okay.
So we say the Bible is inspired.
Entonces, decimos que la Biblia es inspirada.
That's easier to defend.
Eso es mucho más fácil para defender.
Than the, to say that the Bible is infallible, has no error. I believe the Bible has no error.
Yo creo que la Biblia no tiene ningún error.
But we have to be careful how we say that.
Pero tenemos que tener cuidado de la manera que decimos eso.
Because in some ways that's difficult to defend.
Porque en alguna manera eso es difícil para defender.
For example, David said,
David dijo,
against you.
Contra ti.
Against you only have I sinned.
Contra ti únicamente.
Well, that's not true.
Bueno,
he sinned against Uriah.
Contra Uriah.
So how do we explain that?
Entonces, ¿cómo explicamos eso?
Well, that's a poem.
Bueno, es un poema.
And David is simply... it's like he's puking or something. His emotions. Another one.
Otro.
In John chapter 9.
En Juan capítulo 9.
The blind man says...
El hombre ciego dice,
we know that God does not listen to the prayers of sinners. Well, that's not true. God hears the prayers of sinners. But who's speaking? It's just this guy. He's just expressing his opinion. Now, if Jesus said, God does not listen to the prayers of sinners, that would be a problem. So the question is this. Are there contradictions in the Bible? Now if you go to my website, I've answered more than 3,000 questions there. And the biggest number involved exactly this. And I cannot respond to all those now, obviously. And most of these supposed contradictions are like, But there are a few, honestly, that they're a little difficult. Maybe you found some of them. For example, in Ephesians 2, it says, by grace we're saved, through faith, not by works. And then in James chapter 2, it says a man is saved by works, not by faith alone. On the face of it, that seems to be a contradiction. But here's what I've learned. Every time we have an apparent contradiction in the Bible like that, we have an opportunity to learn something deep about God, actually. So here's what I do in a situation like that. My experience says, I've tried this hundreds and hundreds of times, and every time, the Bible is consistent. So I assume this time it's consistent again. So here's what I do. I say, which is the most fundamental truth? They're both true, but which is the deeper truth? We're saved by grace through faith, not by works.
Somos salvados por la gracia y no por obras.
Or we're not saved from faith apart from works.
O no somos salvados por fe aparte de las obras.
Which is the more profound truth?
¿Cuál es la verdad más profunda?
The first one, obviously.
La primera, obviamente.
That's the profound truth.
Esa es la verdad profunda.
And it tells me,
y me dice,
nothing I could ever do
nada, cualquier cosa que yo pueda hacer,
could save me.
Me puede salvar.
I could climb 500 mountains.
Yo puedo escalar 500 montes.
I could go to Kolkata.
Yo puedo ir a Kolkata.
And start an amazing ministry to the poor.
Y empezar un ministerio a los pobres.
Like Mother Teresa did.
Como Madre Teresa de Calcuta.
But none of that would save me.
Pero nada de eso me salvaba.
So what's James about?
Entonces, ¿de qué habla Santiago?
What kind of faith are we talking about?
¿De qué tipo de fe estamos hablando?
James says, the kind of faith does not include works.
Santiago dice, el tipo de fe que no incluye obras.
That's not the kind of faith we are talking about.
Es el tipo de fe que
the faith that leads to salvation.
La fe que dirige hacia la salvación.
It's impossible.
Es imposible.
Unless it includes works.
A menos que incluya obras.
My second example.
Mi segundo ejemplo.
In Exodus it says,
en Éxodo dice,
for those who sin,
el que peca,
it's in Exodus 18, I think.
Yo creo que en Éxodo 18,
when he's giving the Ten Commandments.
Cuando está dando los diez mandamientos.
He says,
dice,
those who sin against me,
lo que peca contra mí,
I'll bring punishment to the third and fourth generation of those who rebel against me. But in Ezekiel 18 it says, the soul who sins is the one who will die. I will not hold the son responsible for the sin of the father. Neither will I hold the father responsible for the sin of the son. It seems like whoever wrote Exodus should have had a conference with whoever wrote Ezekiel, which is Ezekiel. But again, same idea. Which is the more fundamental truth? Let's start there. That those who sin will suffer down to the third and fourth generation? Or that before God on Judgment Day, we're only responsible for our own sin? Which is this is the more fundamental truth. So what's he talking about over here? He's talking about the results in this life. He's not talking about eternal. If I beat my wife, like I said, when we sin and rebel against God, we bring suffering and consequences. Sin has consequences. That's true whether you're a Christian or not. Okay, now they both make sense.
Okay,
and I could continue. But I've concluded after many, many, many examples that the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. So defending the idea of infallibility is difficult. And we say in English, you don't want to paint yourself into a corner. You ever heard that? Another thing I like to remember. In my life, I've had many doubts. I hope you have doubts. If you have no doubts about Christianity, then you're not thinking. And that's really dangerous. Okay? So, my suggestion is this. Keep a record. Maybe in your mind, or maybe write it down. What are those questions that are bothering you? And then seek answers to those questions. In the beginning, the list might get long. It might even be a little bit scary. But putting those doubts under a rug, that's a really bad idea. Because when do those doubts come out from under the rug? It's at the hard time in your life. Here's what I believe will happen. Yeah, the list will get longer and longer. And then it'll get shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. There are a few questions I still don't have the answer to. Here's one. Is there suffering in heaven? We say, obviously not. I'm not so sure. Because if there's no suffering, there's also no joy. So I understand that. Another one. Do we have free will in heaven? Could we still rebel against God in heaven? I haven't answered that question yet. So, that's my answer. Getting a little late.
My question is, I was reading the book of Daniel. And a question I asked myself, where was Daniel?
Yeah, in chapter 3. Yeah.
When they sent Sadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Oh, yeah, where was Daniel when the statue of Sadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?
That's the easiest question I've gotten tonight.
Ah, okay. If you can take this mic, so you can use that mic.
Okay, sure. I don't know.
You understand?
He wasn't in Babylon. That's obvious. It wasn't in Babylon. Not Babylonia. Maybe it was in Babylonia, but it wasn't in Babylon.
Okay.
Okay. El Cercano. By the way, I wrote a book on Daniel. And I raise that question in the book. And that's the answer I give. There's a few copies. It's been translated into Spanish. But I think all the copies sold already. Okay. Cercano.
Okay.
Próximo.
Okay, pues vamos con el inglés.
Let's talk a little bit about the creation. But what does the Bible say about the creation? In Genesis, the Bible says in the beginning, God created the universe. A lot of things. That means that everything in the world was created by God, right? And my humble Christian, that we have no doubt that everyone in this beautiful temple believes in God without having seen Him, right? Including me, you, and Angel. So my humble question is, do you believe that Satan exists? If so, we created him, and why? I mean, what is his purpose in here? You got me? You understand?
La pregunta es acerca de la creación. Dios creó todo. Él hizo la pregunta de si cree que Satanás existe, y si existe, ¿quién lo creó?
First of all, yes, I believe Satan is real.
Sí, yo creo que Satanás es real.
I believe Satan is...
¿Cuál es el propósito de Satanás en el mundo?
Let me answer, please.
Déjame contestar primero.
I believe that Satan is real.
Yo creo que Satanás existe.
I believe he's real for two reasons.
Yo creo que él es real por dos razones.
Because it's mentioned in the Bible. And because Jesus believed he is real. So, who is Satan? Where did he come from? Now, surprisingly, the Bible doesn't actually answer that question. So the only way we can answer that question is by using some speculation. But it needs to be in agreement with the other things we know about God. So, the only answer I've ever been able to come up with is Satan was an angelic being who rebelled against God. Now, everything God created obeys Him. Everything God created obeys Him. The trees obey Him. The stars obey Him. Even dogs obey Him. They don't obey you, but they obey God. But there's one thing that doesn't obey God, which is human beings. That's for sure. But in order to explain what we see in the Old Testament, I have to believe that the angels also had free will. So I believe that Satan was a very powerful angel who rebelled against God. That explains the situation in Job. Why does God allow Satan to do those things? Well, why did God allow you to do the things that you did? It's going to sound crazy, but I believe God loves Satan. Maybe don't write that down, because... But Satan loves all of his creation. Yeah, now, I do not have a verse from the Bible I can give you to support that. In fact, the Bible doesn't tell us much about angels at all, honestly. Why? Because it's really not our business. We don't really need to know about that. So not only does that explain the existence of Satan, but it tells us some curious things about him. Like the fact that God allows Satan to do some things even to us. Okay. Next.
Okay.
Last question. Okay. Last
one.
La hermana. Okay. These are really good questions, by the way.
My question is more directed to the Bible. Okay. All right. Okay. In the Old Testament, we see a bunch of prophecies about Jesus that talk about him. But how do we know that what we're receiving today is complete? How do we know that today that what we're receiving is not a modified version that someone took of the Bible to get us to believe in it?
Yeah. It would have been good if you'd come to a meeting on Sunday night. In fact, you asking that question means I know you didn't come on Sunday night. Which is okay, by the way. That's fine. Yeah, that's fine. Great job. So that's what I addressed on Sunday evening. How do we know that the Bible that we have is the same as what was written? And that comes down to the manuscript evidence that we have. Now, I would argue that an all-powerful God who wants to reveal us to himself through Scripture would kind of figure out how to get Scripture to us. But that's not really an argument. So what is the evidence? And like I said on Sunday night, of all the ancient records we have, We have more than 100 times more manuscripts of the Bible than any other ancient text. We have fragments of the New Testament from within 50 years of when it was written. And we have many thousands of Greek manuscripts, which proves it would be literally impossible. Were errors made in copying? Yeah, that happened. Were there people who even purposely made small changes in the text? Yeah, that happened. In fact, we have evidence of that. In John chapter 5, there's a little change that was made. And also in 1 John chapter 5. But we have thousands of manuscripts. We have entire New Testaments from about 350 A.D. And also we have many, many thousands of quotes from the New Testament by early Christian writers in the 2nd and 3rd century. So people say the Bible was changed, but it's simply not true. And the evidence is not there. In fact, the evidence is quite the opposite. Now, the idea that the Old Testament has been changed, put it this way, my conclusion is this. The Greek New Testament we have is at least 99.5% exact. And that tiny fraction for which there is any doubt at all does not affect any important doctrine. Now, the case for the Old Testament is not quite as... It's very strong, but not as strong. But until 1947, the oldest Hebrew manuscripts we had were not 50 years after the original. They were more like 1,500 years after. So that would leave maybe some doubt about that. But then they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls from 100 B.C. and even 200 B.C. Fragments of all the Old Testament books except Esther. And entire books of, say, Isaiah. So it's like an experiment. How much had the Bible changed from 100 B.C. to 900 A.D., 1,000 years. And specifically in Isaiah, there were about 8 or 10 words that were different. And it didn't change the meaning. So what about the other 500 years? Well, we know what happened the last 1,000 years. So I'd say there's no evidence for major change in the Bible. And the evidence says we can trust the Hebrew and Greek text to a very high degree. Now, having said that, let me go back to my original argument. I believe in a very powerful God. And there's a few things He's going to make sure about. The evidence agrees with that. Okay. One more? Do we have one more? Okay.
Oh. Direction of your website.
Evidencefor Christianity.org.
Evidencia para el cristianismo.
No, no. Evidence.
Evidence.
No, don't translate this one.
ForChristianity.org.
Or just Google my name.
Oh, busque el nombre de él en Google y va a aparecer.
It'll show.
Okay.
Or see me later.
Oh, me puede ver luego.
And I'll give you a card.
Y le damos tarjeta y ahí tiene
la. Right here.
El lugar donde juego, okay?
Okay.
Okay. Ahora sí. Último pregunta.
Oh, that doesn't count as the last question?
Well, I'll just take
this. All right. That's so funny that you were translating it.
I know. I'm like, it's
a question.
I've invited people who are atheists who say they're atheists.
Acerca el micrófono para escucharte mejor.
I've invited many people who say they're atheists to study the Bible. Sometimes they even study the Bible. Oh, and then they usually ask for evidence.
Yeah.
You got that?
Basically
what she's saying is that she invites people, and what happens is she just goes straight into the Bible. But would it be best is go at it as far as their doubts and then get into the scriptures?
Like I said, there's no clear answer to that question. I wish I had a clear answer. I would say just ask a lot of questions. It sounds like that's what you were already doing. And it depends on their answers. But let me suggest another tactic. You want them to read your stuff. So ask them what they'd like you to read. So what have you been reading that makes you come to this conclusion? And then just read it. I read things by atheists all the time. I've read the entire Quran. I think I know the Quran better than most Muslims. If you're right, you don't need to fear reading their books. In fact, I propose, if you read that person's that book they're proposing, it would actually increase your faith. You go, they believe that? Really? So I'd say engage in an equal discussion. Find common ground. Use a little bit of perception. Often, what they present as the problem is not the real problem. All of us know that. Somebody says, I have a problem with this person. You say, why? And they say this. You find out that is not why they have a problem. So I say, ask questions, be patient. Listen and convince them that you're open-minded. You really want to know why they believe what they believe. But I do not have a single answer to your question. Like I said, some people just get them in the Bible and there you go. Other people say, that doesn't help me a bit. Okay, sorry.
Right.
I don't have a clear answer. Okay.
Okay. un precio redondo para todo el mundo, 600 pesos, ¿ok? Muchas gracias, que Dios lo diga a mi gente, gracias por todo lo que nos ha ayudado. Muchas gracias, hermano.
Y gracias a nuestro traductor. Okay. Angel.
Yes, sir.
Very good. You're really good.
Thank you.
You're very good. I can tell you've been doing it a while.
Yeah, I have been doing it a while.
Muy buenas noches. Muchísimas gracias a todos.
That was good.
Tired?
Yeah.
You must be exhausted. It takes twice as much energy.
Yeah.
Twice.
It's the whole thinking and then out, and then thinking and then out, and then thinking and then out.
No break. You're working all the time.
But you give me a good face. You give me a good face where I can follow you.
Yeah.
If it's like that, I can follow the whole way. Yeah.
I've been doing it a long time. Yeah, we're getting old, aren't we?
It's catching up.
I was pretty tired when I got here.
Muchísimas gracias a todos. Lo dejamos con el coro en una última canción.